We have quite a number visiting today, and we understand that there will be several of you that will no longer be regularly attending with us as you have graduated. You're about to take some new steps in your lives. And we're just so thankful that you have had time to be with us. I pray the time here has been profitable for you, has built you up, has prepared you for the life that lays ahead. I oftentimes think about that we're almost a regional congregation. We have people from all over the state and other places come. And I know we take that responsibility very seriously. We're thrilled to be able to have your children that have been with us for this period of time. And we pray that, as I said earlier, that this has been a time of spiritual growth. So many people involved. And we're very excited and pleased that we've had this time. I'm certainly mindful as I think this morning about the death of Leroy Golden, and I'm going to talk a little bit even in the lesson about Brother Golden. I've spent several years with him at Sun Valley. Of course, I knew his son Roger, and then of course we've had Roger's children here, and very thankful for the memory and the encouragement of that faithful child of God who's passed on. Let's talk this morning about some basic truths about stability, the need for stability. We just had read in your hearing the passage about the wise man built his house upon the rock, foolish man built his house upon the sand, and the children love to sing songs about that because the foolish man's house went, and we know the rest of the story there, and singing the children's song there. They know that the account, the story, we're familiar with it, but could I ask you this? What does it mean to build a foundation? We've already had this read in your hearing. What does it mean to build on a foundation? Seriously. If somebody's asked, how's your foundation? What would you say? How would you know you have a foundation? You ever thought about that? Let's talk about that this morning. Really simple lesson. You know, as we look in Scripture, the Bible does teach us that the Lord wants us to build a foundation and wants us to dig deeper in the building of the foundation. And the idea of having a foundation is that which will keep us stable. It's that which will withstand. If you can put all the effort into a house and build from the foundation up and have a great house, but you don't have a foundation, you have something very fundamentally flawed and wrong. The characteristic of a foundation for a Christian is that one could be stable. How do we build a foundation? One thing, if you don't, you're going to be here, you're going to be there, you're going to be there, you're going to be up, you're going to be down, you're going to be active, you're going to be quitting, you know. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 16. Some great verses this morning. If nothing else, you take time on these outlines, read these verses, look at them, meditate on them. It says, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and our God and Father who has loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope by grace comfort your heart and establish you in every good word and work. One of the things we see about our God is that He wants us to be established. Are you established? How do you know if you're established? And what we'll find in Scripture, you'll find the apostles' doctrine has been delivered, and here's the word. Everything you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Here we see the idea here. The Lord wants you to find your place. The Lord wants you to have a foundation. But building a foundation is a process of growth. It's a process of growth that we choose. I can remember when I first became a Christian. It was exciting. The idea of just being the Lord's people. The idea of going back to the Scriptures. The idea of laying aside human traditions. Of just freshly looking at the New Testament alone. Taking everything God says on a subject and simply doing that. That was an amazing thought. It's found in Scripture. It's found in Scripture in the cross that we know nothing and the Lord is the one we die to and now we simply follow Him. And I can remember thinking, there's a lot to study. There's just a lot to look at. And I can remember talking with people and studying with people. It caused me to make some changes. I see the Young family here today and we go back to the old 77th Street days in Birmingham. But I can remember going to 77th Street in Birmingham, the reason why I went there, I was studying for certain questions, and I found that this church was very solid, and they stood and they taught, and I got to meet Bill Hall when I went there, and others, and other families, and there was a process. When I became a Christian, I wasn't going to be passive. I wanted to dig, and I wanted to know, and I wanted to challenge, and I wanted to be challenged. Yeah, that's how I grew. And by the way, I still, you talking about people that influenced me, I'll not forget Leroy Golden. I'll never forget being at Sun Valley. He was a serious Bible student. I remember teaching a series on Romans and received such encouragement from him and his wife. Certainly he's influenced others through his children, through his grandchildren. You know, here was a man who had a foundation, and that was a great influence. You build a foundation. If you ask what Leroy believed and where he stood, you'll know where to find Leroy. We need men and women like that. That's how God blesses. Let's talk about building foundations. Our God's in the foundation build business. The creation of this world, a couple of verses, one quotes from the other. The original in Psalms 102:25, this is the simplest statement made about God. Of old, you laid the foundation of the earth. You lay a foundation, you do it right, whatever it is stands, and the earth's going to stand as long as this universe stands. The Hebrew writer quotes this verse, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. Did you know that my God can help you and I lay a foundation? Okay. You know, I've never built a house. We almost did once. We almost did our own contracting once when I was at North Gardendale. We bought a plot of land, and we actually had house plans drawn up, and we had kind of lining up contractors. And one of the first things you got to do is, where are you going to put the house? And then, can you put a foundation? Is the soil and the ground worthy of laying a foundation? Then who's going to build it? We actually lived in a rental house while we were considering building this house, and the rental house we lived in had a bad foundation. Water was leaking in and other problems. It's fascinating all the work they had to do on that. Laying your own foundation, my God will help us. Well, okay, that's who I want to hire. I want God to help me lay a foundation. And again, I will tell you, when you lay a foundation, you're going to find yourself being in your place. You're not going to be here and there and everywhere. A great foundation. You know, the reason why we can know that God's going to be that way is that's the way God is. You know one thing, great thing about serving God? You don't have to question whether or not God is going to answer prayer today. You know, God doesn't sleep in. You don't have to wonder when you're pouring your heart out to God, is that, well, you know, today he's kind of concerned about some other matters and he really doesn't care about people today. You see, my God is so consistent. The Bible says about Jesus, as Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I wished I could be that way. But guess what? God can mold us to be that way. God can mold us to be a rock. God can mold us to be that consistent person, standing and helping and serving and loving. If we have a foundation, got to build a foundation. And that's really, as you go back in Romans 15:4, talking about reading the Old Testament, the Bible says, whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. How does the Old Testament give you strength? Let me tell you how the Old Testament gives me strength. I learned about my God. I learned about my God always, always, always hates sin. I learned about my God. He always, always, always will help the penitent who turn to Him. I learned about my God when He says He's going to do something, He does something. And I see over and over again, He cares for me and loves for me. As Jesus, when He prayed, when He was on the cross in Psalms 22, He talked about the nature of God, that He's enthroned in the praises of Israel. My God is consistent. He's a foundation. He's our rock. We build on Him. He's the rock we build on. And that gives us purpose and strength. How are we going to do that? Let me give you a few things. Just let me give you, and I've tried to teach various lessons in recent years here on this in different ways. You got to start, if you're going to build a foundation, ask the question, what is the foundation? First off, our faith. We serve a God in which we know He lives. There's evidence for the resurrection of Jesus. There's evidence through fulfilled prophecy that God's word is true. There is evidence and there is reason. Our foundation will come through reason, proper reason, humbly. 1 Peter 3:15 puts it this way, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Do you have that foundation? If I'm urging somebody, says, well, you know, I'm kind of unstable and I'm here and there. And by the way, I don't want to discourage you today if you're struggling with stability. The Bible tells us that babes in Christ will struggle. 1 Corinthians 3:1 talks about how there's a carnality that you overcome. I don't want you to be discouraged if you're saying, well, I'm unstable and then I've just got to quit. No, I'm going to show you how to build a foundation. First off, you need to know in whom you believe and that He is able to keep that which you've committed to Him. There is a God. He has spoken. And you can give a defense, as 1 Peter 3:15 says, to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Foundations. Do you have that? Start there. Who is God? How do you know He's there? How do you know the Bible is God's Word? Another foundation is the clear path to forgiveness. The conditional promises of God. There's some brethren today say, oh yeah, we shouldn't make that big a deal of the conditional promises. Some people believe it's this and some people believe it's that. Not if you're building a foundation. Oh, we can build a foundation here on the rock. We can build a foundation here on the sand. No, 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 no. In Acts 2:38, you're familiar with this verse. We've quoted it so many times here, the day of Pentecost, and Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. How significant is this promise? The next verse, I didn't include it, it says, for the promise of you and your children, for as many as our Lord our God will call. This is something I can trust on. This is something I can hand down to my children. Here's a conditional promise. It's not the only conditional promise. But I'm just giving you an idea, in a general way, the foundations we have. And now when we become a Christian, there's a clear path to follow. Does it matter what local churches do? Does it matter what we do in our assembly? Does it matter what we do with the collection, or whether we have the collection, or whether we have the Lord's Supper? There's all kinds of questions. But see, the foundation I build is the foundation the apostles laid. When the 3,000 were baptized on the day of Pentecost, they immediately begin doing exactly what Jesus said they were doing, Matthew 28:20. You teach, you baptize, and you teach, and what you teach is identified as the apostles' doctrine. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. When I lay a foundation, I want to find out whether or not what you're teaching and what I'm teaching has been delivered. If it has not been delivered, then I'm going to tell you something. I'm going to handle that differently than that which has been delivered. That is so foundational. And so sometimes we have to ask a question of, do we need to stay within authority of God, or do we have right to go beyond that? These are foundational principles and why we have to study and make some conclusions on those things. Foundations. Who we associate with. I know every generation there's a group that comes up. We're too narrow. We're pulling back from people we ought not to pull back from. I will tell you something. I'm happy to discuss that. And you ought to discuss that. We're talking about fellowship here. But let me just give you the general idea of fellowship. A further study is needed. But we need to understand who to extend the right hand of fellowship. Galatians 2:9 here talk about Paul and Peter and the apostles. There was a right hand of fellowship extended. But there's some people you can't. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion is light with darkness? Now, one of the general principles of fellowship is that you do not want to be brought into fellowship with that which is sinful. Light and darkness don't go together. Righteousness and lawlessness don't go together. And so that's one of the things. And there's some people that, oh, I want to be so open-minded. I just want to show myself open and I'll receive this. And you can practice it this way or that way. You can preach it round or flat. It doesn't matter. Well, That's not exactly what you find in Scripture. You find the apostles instructing and saying, don't do this, do this. Here's the foundation I give you. And there's even the exhortation when it comes to sin. It says, therefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord God Almighty. I wished everything was simple. I wish it was true that we could just attend anywhere and worship anywhere and extend fellowship anywhere, and everybody that's sincere and loving the Lord will have a label on them, and we know that, but no. One of the foundations I have to learn is I've got to discern. And then ultimately, as we talk about just the basics of a foundation, is that we have a certain expectation of eternal salvation. There's the one hope. The Bible says we're saved in hope. Do you know where you're going? Do you understand the promises of eternal life? Do you have confidence in your salvation, having assurance in that? These are foundations, and that's where I would urge you to start. If you're saying, you know, I'm kind of struggling and I'm up and down, let's start here. Let's make sure you have this, because there's something about the zeal of knowing God, the confidence of eternal salvation, and the joy and the peace that brings you. And that gives you a place where you're very satisfied where you stand. Not a carnal satisfaction, not a quitting type of satisfaction, but a satisfaction that pushes you on and lets you be a servant. Building a foundation. Build it carefully. Build it wisely. Luke 6:48 is a passage that's very similar to Matthew 7, but notice the words given here in Luke. Building your foundation. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation in the rock. Have you ever dug in rock? I did once. I'll never forget this. My dad had a summer project that he had for us to do. We were going to dig out a basement in our house. Well, the basement had primarily rock in it. we had to rent a jackhammer. I learned how to use that thing. Oh, you know, and it wasn't just the summer project, man. We did it. It was a year-long project. We had to, I took wheelbarrow and we leveled out our backyard from the stuff that we dug out. Man, well, I'll tell you something. You dig deep in rock, that's hard work. But the time that you spend now in digging that foundation, and that's why I'm so excited to have so many young people there, future leaders in the church. The things you are establishing now, the very basic truths you can know and stand on, will bless you the rest of your life. But it won't come easy, and you have to take initiative. I can't do it for you. Someone else can't do it for you. Building a foundation. You ask questions, you talk with people. See, the world doesn't like foundations. World doesn't like right and wrong. Jesus said in John 3, world hates righteousness. They hate the light. You're not going to get encouragement from the world to build a foundation. But when you do, that's where some great and wonderful things can happen in your life. Now I want to spend a little time talking about instability in just a moment. And I want to show you that there's a natural period in a Christian's life where you don't know what you're going to know. You're going to get there. If you fight for it, you're going to find it. But notice here the situation of the person who doesn't quite have the foundation. Ephesians 4:13. Till, adverb of time here, we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to a measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's our goal. There's our goal. Now notice verse 14. While we're achieving that goal, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, by the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things into Him who was the head, Christ. I can remember being a new Christian, and there were some people who could trick me. I remember talking with them about the Bible, and they would say it a certain way, and I wouldn't know what to say. I'm going, oh, wow, that looks good. But then I'd go back to somebody solid, and then they would say, now let me show you what they said. Look at the Scripture and reason. And finally, I was able to learn. If I wasn't digging, I could have been influenced and just gone down this path because somebody with some degrees or some knowledge of theology and has these, you know, he says this, it's got to be right. No, I was going to dig and find it myself. But there was that time I told one person I was studying one question once, and I felt like a ping pong ball. I'd go over to this person, I'd ask them some things, and they'd give me this, it sounded really good. Phew. I went to the other person, started talking to them, and they gave me things that appeared good, and I remember being kind of frustrated. I said, man, I'd like to get to the time where I could kind of know about this subject and learn about it. You know what? In time, I was able to do it. But there's that period of time of growing, that time where you really don't know. Your foundation's not quite there. And until you build that, you have a degree of danger. You do. And so let's develop that idea if we could. Let's make sure we got the right kind of people around us. And we're going to talk about that in the next section. One of my concerns, and sometimes you've heard me talk about this occasionally from the pulpit, there are times movements arise within the church. There are all kinds of movements, depending on the decade, what I call fad movements. But one of the things fad movements have, and again, I've judged them, my dealings with them in the different generations I've seen, I see a very ugly side. is that oftentimes not just a doctrinal position, but there's a spirit and there's an attitude. Here are three things that I see sometimes when there are those that are described, I think, in Acts 20, Acts 20:29, about those who draw disciples away from themselves. Described in Galatians 4, where they were, be zealous for you, that you may be zealous for them. And Paul, in this context, was talking about a very bad thing. Sometimes people will go for the unstable and pull them aside by planting bitterness. And they'll magnify every problem with those that hold this doctrinal position. But this person, all these people are perfect. Another thing that I see is oftentimes pride. We're thinking and you're not. And then sadly, as people get along in these movements, they end up becoming dishonest and hiding what they believe. You know, I want you to be built in the Lord, that you can be honest and that you can be open, and that just because you disagree with somebody, you don't have to shut your mind to them. And that to be poison toward another person. That's my big concern with a lot of the movements that affect unstable people. Now let's talk about instability and why you don't want to stay there. It's not fun being unstable. You know, it's not fun being in the wave of the sea, and you're kind of overexcited about this, and then I'm not so sure. First off, unstable people. And I'm going to talk about some general things. Not everybody that's unstable has all these characteristics. But one of the things that's true about unstable people, you can't depend on them. There were people just praising Jesus. Oh, we'll follow you anywhere. In John 2:23, it talks about many believed on His name. But notice what Jesus did in His mind. Here's all these people. I'll follow you. Verse 24, here's what Jesus thought. But Jesus did not commit Himself to them because He knew all men. You know what that meant? Follow His ministry. You're going to find that He knew what it meant. We could talk about that in a minute to show you. But all these people that said they were believers in Him, many did not repent, and many just were not. They're not stable. Mark put it this way in the parable of the sower. There are people that may initially respond, initially believe, initially stand with great excitement. But in Mark 4:17, describing one kind of soil, He says they have no root in themselves. And so endure only for a time, and afterward tribulation or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. You see, they have no foundation. Ever met people like that? I mean, I have to tell you, there are times I've imitated those things. I think we all, in our immaturity of times, we haven't been as dependable as we should. But in this context, here's somebody that really hasn't gotten it. And the moment opposition comes up, they sell you out, or they sell the Lord out. They just, poof, they're gone. Seen plenty of folks that have had that struggle. And these folks, when they're unstable, and sometimes they just never get out of that instability, they can't maintain long-term relationships. Have you ever had somebody that's just so excited to meet you, and you're the best friend in the world, and you're great, and then something happens, and bloop, you're gone. They just throw you away like a piece of garbage. You know, unstable people, while they maintain that instability, they can't maintain relationships. Another thing about unstable people, they don't know how to listen. They don't have the experience of life to understand that just because somebody whispers something to somebody about another, that you believe it. Unstable people are very easily upset and influenced by others, and oftentimes used by others. I've seen people, they've had trouble with their anger, and somebody could go plant a seed with them, and they're angry, and their mind shuts down, and they're used by others, and they don't even know they're being used. You know, unstable people, one other good characteristic of them, they love to fuss. Woe is me. Oh, this happened. You know, in the Old Testament, in the wilderness, what were the people known for? They were known for their murmuring. You see, stable people know who they are and where they're going, and, you know, sometimes things aren't going as good as they ought to. They'll stand up, come on, let's go. They'll just get in there and try to fix it. But unstable people, they're very good about complaining. Another characteristic of the unstable is that reality changes easily. You see, the Word of God will give you stability to learn how to discern. You see something, you know how to place it in God's thinking. But if you don't have that, oh, the world's ending. Oh, everything's great. Oh, this person is the most wonderful person I've ever met. Oh, man, they're terrible. Constantly moving. And, you know, if you're based on emotion, that's the way it works. You don't want to stay in that position. Let me go back to the Lord. Remember, the Lord didn't commit Himself to people? Look at this. Matthew 21, when Jesus entered Jerusalem for the final time during his ministry, there were multitudes. In verse 9 it says, "Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David." Man, they were praising Jesus. They were excited about Jesus. They just kept saying it. "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he came into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, the whole city, saying, "Who is this?" So the multitude said, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee." Man, nobody's going to touch Jesus, will they? All the people are supporting him. What did the people say when Pilate presented Barabbas? Who will we release to you? What do we do with Jesus of Nazareth? Crucify him. I don't doubt. I can't prove it. But I think some of the people that cried Hosanna probably turned around and cried crucify. Now that's the mark of instability. And Jesus understood that. And we need to understand that. When you're unstable, you don't know where to stand. And we talked about Colossians 2 last week in our adult Bible class, talk about it again. There are people that want to stand in things they don't know. And things they could know, they don't know. Colossians 2, 18 says, "Let no one cheat you." Here, remember, talk about Ephesians 4, people cheat you, they do things. "Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility, worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, not holding fast to the head." Sometimes unstable people, they don't want certainty. They enjoy living in instability. But then you serve the Lord, there's going to come time. You're going to be a stick in the mud to some people. You bring up a subject and you will say, "Well, you know, the Lord says this." And you hear something else. "I've read this book." Oh, people reading books today. Books about the Bible. And I'm not against reading books, but sometimes they read these books. Oh, look at this. Oh, what we're doing today is pagan Christianity. This is not found in Scripture. Well, let's study it, but they get emotional. They haven't taken time to look at the rock, to look at the head. Another problem of unstable people is they're ego-centered. And that's another word to say, they're self-centered. You know, coming to the Lord is we deny ourselves and we let His thinking be us, His ways, but there's that process, as 1 Corinthians 3:1 talks about, that babes in Christ are carnal. While you're self-centered, you're going to be unstable. You're going to think about everything as it relates to you. "Did the preacher preach about me today? Did he praise me? Did somebody give me attention today?" You know, I've seen men who preach for years have trouble with stability. And there's some men that have influenced me that I love dearly, known for decades, but sometimes they struggle with kind of wanting attention. I guess that's true. Could any preacher could go down the path of pride? I could go down that path, and I want to be aware of that. But sometimes it's about you. That's not good. Do you begin to think this way of other people? If you want to know whether or not you're stable, how do you treat your brethren when you perceive them to have weaknesses? Do you pray for them and want to help them and want to reach out? Or do when you perceive your brethren have weaknesses, do you go, "Ooh, I'm glad I'm not like them. I got it together." That's a mark of instability. The Lord is going to draw you to Him and let His praise be the thing that sustains you. But if His praise is not sustaining you, you'll try to walk over the ruins of others. You'll try to build yourself upon the ruins of other people. And do I need to quote the Pharisees and their attitude? Even for all their strength, all their claiming of knowledge of Scripture, they were totally self-centered people. In Luke 18:9, it says, "He spake this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others." They loved to see the faults of others because they would say later, and you can see the parable that Jesus gave, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you, I am not like the other men." You can be this man who made up all these laws and say, "They're not following these things. I'm not doing these things." Or you can be people that despise others and say, "I'm glad I'm not the non-traditional," and all this stuff. And just put people in some box, the people that you don't even know. And it's all about you. You see, unstable people, that's a major characteristic of that. They're driven by relationships. They're driven by what others think of them. Jesus says, how can you believe who receive honor from one another and do not seek the honor that comes from the only God? How do you feel about God and where you are with Him? Are you excited about Him and His praise? Or really is how you feel spiritually constantly related to how other people are relating to you? And we talked about this morning. We need other people. And other people can disappoint you. But ultimately, if you want to have a foundation that will carry you through anything, you build it on the Lord. And there is going to be the mark of maturity. Unstable people can't handle rebuke because if they're ego-centered, it's the sin of the world. Another problem, and again, I'm not listing all the possible lists, but one of the problems we may have as we're developing in the Lord is that we have no doctrinal core. You know, there's some people think, oh, I'm just open-minded, and this person teaches it this way, and this person teaches it this way. And I'm not saying that every doctrinal issue is alike. But I am saying there needs to come a point where you know where to stand. Notice here Paul named some situations. He did this commonly in Scripture, by the way. Sometimes people wonder, should you review somebody's book? Well, Paul reviewed certain doctrines, Gnosticism and other kinds of things. He even named people by name in times to try to teach others. 2 Timothy 3:7, it says, always learning and never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. You see, there comes a point, brethren, where we do stand on some things. I'm not saying everything is clear. You know, there may be some subjects that may be what old wives' fables and disputes about endless genealogies. And there are some things that really the Lord hasn't revealed. And some things really ought not even be discussed because they're not found in Scripture. But there are things that are taught, and there comes a point where we stand. And here's some people studying, and they're just going to say, well, you can do it this way or that way, and it doesn't matter. Well, do you know that? Verse 8, example being given. Now as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these who resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds disapproved concerning the faith. But they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs was also. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. I know to the young sometimes there's a great appeal. We're not going to be so narrow-minded like our parents or our parents' parents. Let me say one more time, there is a place to stand. And it's fascinating some of these views of broader fellowship that people have. They haven't thought it through. They don't have the experience to know where the path goes. And I say that kindly. I say this to my own children. I say this to everybody I love. You need to understand that doctrine does matter. And you need to develop and grow because you've seen it. One reason why people haven't learned to have a doctrinal core is they haven't learned how to reason from Scripture. Here, Jesus is telling these people, man, you're trusting Moses. You talk about searching the Scriptures, but the Scriptures you're searching, you're not getting it. He says, do not think I shall accuse you to the Father. There is one who accuses you, Moses, and who you trust. And in the context, he's talking about the Scripture. Well, why is it that some people don't have a doctrinal core? They're driven by emotion. They're driven by relationship, as we've talked about earlier. When you don't have a doctrinal core, you know one characteristic? You're a marshmallow. Soft. You're just not going to stand on anything. And I'll tell you something. You're talking about friends. You're talking about relationships. I'm going to tell you something. You know it and I know it. The good friends that you know and I know will stand. And there's sometimes they may stand personally toward stands that you've taken and you've done right and they'll stand with you and you're not popular. You and I don't want marshmallows as friends. And I'm speaking of human relationships here. But it's very true as well doctrinally. I'm not saying we're going to be ugly, and I'm not going to say we're going to be arrogant and condescending, but I am saying there's times you've got to stand. And you pay a price when you stand. It's very interesting when you don't have a doctrinal core, you oftentimes pull back from the people who could help you build a doctrinal core. You pull back from them. Oh, they've got a bad attitude. Oh, they're negative. Oh, they're this. And you haven't gotten to know them. You haven't really taken time to look at this. Paul is worried, even concerned about Timothy. Timothy, don't pull back from me. All kinds of people are pulling back from Paul. By the time he wrote 2 Timothy, there had already been, he talked about later, that he stood alone in one trial. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner. but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. Many of you young people know what I'm talking about. You take a stand while you've been here in school for social drinking. You take a stand for believing in Jesus as the Son of God. You take a stand in the direction of how a Christian ought to live and ought to walk. And sometimes you're ostracized. Isn't it great to have others that stand with you? You've got a foundation you learn to stand. And you see, when a person doesn't have a doctrinal core, they're oftentimes excited by things they cannot explain. That's why I worry sometimes about people reading all these books without having a foundation. Not against reading books. Sometimes I see people, they're all excited. Did you know this? I remember when I was first starting to study the Word of God and was part of a denominational church when I first started, when I got out of high school. And I remember hearing a person come in and he told that the Lord's going to come back soon. By the way, this was 1972. And they was talking about how the fulfilled prophecy of Israel and what Israel was doing. I remember being in those studies. I got goosebumps and I said, man, this is so exciting. And so I started talking to somebody about it. I couldn't explain it. I couldn't tell you the beginning. But this guy really knew a lot and the Lord's coming back soon. Well, I was unstable at that point. I really didn't know how to touch that subject. So again, stability will give you strength and a core. So let's final draw some conclusions here of our study. If you want to be stable, let's go back to it. We talk about the elements of stability. Here's the process of finding stability. You and God's Word and God, you just narrow that focus. And you need to start off, as we have already in the partaking of the Lord's Supper, you know what the love of God is. Now, I know we can't understand everything about the love of God. Ephesians 3 talks about the broadness of the love of God, but look at this. Ephesians 3:16, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. Now let me tell you about the love of God. It's not just a sentimentality. It's not just an emotion. The love of God is reasonable and rational, and it has a place. And the one thing that will help me more than anything is know that my God loves me and know that I am forgiven. You got to start there, and if you don't have that, you're in trouble. The word grounded, literally, and this is from the lexicon, in this context, it says, literally provide with a foundation, to lay the foundation, figuratively as providing a firm basis for belief or practice, establish, strengthen, settle, cause to be firm and unwavering. Know your God. Let His praise be yours. Let His Word be that which abides in you. Another element of this is majoring in thanksgiving. Brethren, you may not have all the knowledge you want to have. But when you first start off, let your God be a motivating power. I love to talk about my God. I love to think about my God. I love to praise my God. I love to see what my God has done for you. If you don't have that kind of faith, you don't have a foundation. You'll be kind of like carnal people. I got to do it. I hold my nose, grit my teeth. I got to do it. Got to be at church. Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3:5, now may the Lord God direct your hearts into the love of God and to the patience of Christ. Another thing about learning how to build a foundation is learn how to stand and suffer. It's very interesting as you go through Scripture, as I look at my own life, there are times I was tested. Sometimes I stood, sometimes I didn't, and I'll still be tested. In Colossians 1:23, it says, if indeed you continue in the faith, now here's our goal, grounded and steadfast, there's the goal, foundations. Well, how do you know the characteristic of it? And are not moved away from the hope of the gospel. I like how it's put in 1 Peter 5:10. But may the God of all grace, who called us to His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. You ashamed to suffer? You the kind of person when the Lord's path is brought up in a conversation, you're afraid to say something? Or you're the person that somebody feels comfortable in telling jokes with, obscene jokes, and maybe even laughing at God's people, and you sit on your hands and do nothing? Let's learn how to stand by God's grace. and understand the place that suffering does in bringing us around. I tell you, brethren, get away from scoffers. Get away from those that scoff at those who are trying to say, here's a path to stand. But be like those in the book of Hebrews that you end up suffering. Hebrews 10:32 says, but recall the former days in which you, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you made a spectacle both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. You know it and I know it. You take certain stands, even amongst our brethren. There will be those that will pull back from you. There will be those that kind of question you. And I'm not talking about making human laws here. Talking about taking stands of moral stands and faithful stands, and I'm talking about those things that can be known. In the context of the world is persecuting, but you can be persecuted from various ways. You see, your attitude toward brethren, and you're growing closer to your brethren, not those that will split you away from a brethren. That's how you build stability, learning how to be like Jesus. Notice this context. 1 Thessalonians 3:12. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another. You build a foundation, you're going to be more involved with Christians. You build a foundation, you're not going to throw away those that are weak. That make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. So that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness. You're not going to build a foundation by running and hiding. You can't do it. Along these same lines, I like it's Hebrews 13:7. You find solid people. You draw close to them. You look at them. It says, remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. I'm so thankful I knew Leroy Golden. I can name you a whole lot of other people in my life that I knew, that I associated with, and they had influence on me. And I'm just so thankful to see somebody finishing like that. I want to remember them. I want to imitate them. It helps. And of course, as we've already stated, the doctrine, the Lord's doctrine, the doctrine of the apostles. Notice again, establishing, building a foundation. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, but the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. How does that happen? Here Paul's writing to the Thessalonians. Look at verse 4. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. You're going to find people that have a foundation. They're going to be talking about book, chapter, and verse. They're going to be reasoning from Scripture. They're going to be loving others, but we're going to go back as earlier in the chapter. It says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold fast the traditions, whether you were taught, whether by word or by our epistle. They're going to talk about those things. It's not legalism. Spending time with the Bible. Positive preaching scripturally involves both rebuke and building. And I think we can affirm that. As we look into our own lives and see the fruit of God's will. Let's draw a conclusion. I love in the book of Proverbs, there's a couple of statements here made about righteous people and their root being grounded. The idea of root here is the idea of grounding. Proverbs 12:3. It says, a man is not established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous cannot be moved. I know in my life, the only foundation I want to build is that of the Lord. And in my children's life, I want them to build that foundation because the world can't move it. They can't move it. Notice later in the chapter, Proverbs 12:12. The wicked covet the catch of evil men, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. There's nothing greater in this life to simply be used by the Lord. I got to find my place. Stand in that place. I'm going to build that foundation. If I can look back on my life and say, you know, the Lord has used me, then life is worth it. That's all I want. Here's a passage. I found it interesting. It's in a specific context, but I want you to look at it. And this is the last passage for the lesson. Look at 2 Kings 19:30. I like how this is phrased here. It says, and the remnant who have escaped the house of Judah shall again... Here they're in a time of transition, instability. It says, and they shall again take root downward. There's the building of the foundation. And bear fruit upward. I like that. We build our foundation downward that we may bear fruit upward. You've been a very patient audience this morning. I hope we've given some encouragement as to what we're doing here. And those of you who won't be with us again, I pray you got a good foundation. And I pray you'll be blessed and be a blessing to others. And we hope to be able to see you again. As we learned this morning, there are some that I've known I won't see again in this life. But I pray for all of us that we'll be that source of strength, of stability, that can be used in whatever little way we can in the work of the Lord. Let you respond. Extend the invitation to respond to the gospel this morning. Can we help you in the beginning? Can you know who the Lord is and respond and find that forgiveness? Time of invitation is for that. If we can assist you in any way, would you come as we stand and sing?